Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Romans chapter 8 and reading verses 18 to 39. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, once again we focus on the ending of 1 year and beginning of another, and often, of course, we bring greetings to one another and we wish each other a good, a prosperous, a blessed year that is about to dawn. And we want the best for them. We want things to go well for them. And so we communicate that to them and encourage them in that. But the passage before us this evening really brings that message for all of God's people. And it brings it with certainty, not wishing well for other people, but encouraging them by being certain about what we're saying. I mean, when we wish people certain things, we don't have the ability to bring those things about. I mean, we want the best, but we can't guarantee it. We can't guarantee it. But passage that we read does guarantee it. It is certain. It's not, we hope things will go well. No, but it's an encouragement to them that things will go well. There's no doubt about that at all. So this passage brings to us, in the first place, a certain comfort. We might say a guaranteed comfort. Paul says, for example, in verse 28, and we know. So that's not something that he's not certain about. It's not something that he knows in detail, necessarily. I mean, we're not saying, oh, this year's going to bring you this, 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 and this, and this. It's not that detailed. But it is guaranteed in terms of what will come to our hearts and to our lives that it's going to be for good. That's what he's talking about. And we know. He's not saying we apostles know. He's not saying we leaders know that it is by special revelation. It's only to us that's been given. What he's saying is we all know. All Christians know. Because God's word has made it clear from the beginning to the end. This is a common belief that Christians ought to have, that the scripture teaches from the beginning to the end of God's word. This is not some verse with doubtful interpretation that some see it that way, some see it that way. No, this is something that all believers ought to know, ought to be certain of. And so that's why Paul emphasizes it, so that those that doubt it would understand that there's something missing, that they haven't grasped the full teaching of the scriptures. This should be common knowledge among believers. We know that all things work together for good. So it isn't something that we argue about. It's not something that we debate. It's something that we celebrate. It's something that we remind one another of. Because the devil is always challenging that. The devil is always attacking us in some area of our life, always wanting to trip us up, always wanting to separate us from God's love and his word. And he uses the circumstances of life to sow doubt in our minds that Paul wants them to understand so that they can stand firm when those things happen. He wants them to know beyond doubt. God has committed himself not only for 1 year, but for every day of our lives. God is committed to us. That's why the scriptures stress so much that our God watches over us. He doesn't take vacations. He doesn't slumber. He doesn't sleep. He's not distracted by other things. And so he's busy doing those things. After all, he has a whole world in his hands. And if he forgets us, then that's understandable because he's got so much other things going on. No, he said, no, God does not slumber or sleep. God watches over his children more than mothers watch over their children. And we know how they do that. Right? We know how good and godly mothers take care of their children. They do anything. Go without sleep, weak, but they always want the best for their children. They're always there. Well, God says he cares for his children far beyond what mothers care for their children. He never, never turns away from us. He knows all the intricacies of life. He knows all the ways that the devil seeks to infiltrate our lives, to trip us up, to lead us astray. And he thwarts every one of them. Every one of them. Doesn't mean that we don't trip at times. Doesn't mean that at times we think God isn't working everything for good. Not that we don't struggle with those thoughts, we do. But he always brings us back to the truth of his word, that I love you, I care for you, I'm always actively engaged in your life. I mean, that's the way the Psalms are, aren't they? I mean, the Psalms do reveal that believers at times think they are abandoned. I mean, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Right? Lord, don't you hear when I weep through the night and I cry out to you? Do you not hear my cries? Those are experiences that believers have. But the Psalms always come back to that solid foundation. My mistake. No, the Lord loves me. The Lord takes care of me. The Lord's going to come through. He's going to save me. Because that's what the Scriptures teach. And even though in my weakness and being surrounded by all this pressure, I might begin to think in an erroneous way, nevertheless, the Lord is always going to bring us back to that solid truth of God's Word. That God loves us and will always be there for us. And the passage even reasons that out for us, does it? It even lays out evidence so that even if we're struggling, then the logic of it is just impossible to avoid. He who did not spare his only begotten Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I mean, there's a proof, isn't it? I mean, God is able to do everything according to his nature, is he not? So what would stop him? Well, this is saying nothing. He loves us so much that he did not spare even his only begotten Son. So how can we ever think that God is not going to care about us in the struggles that we have, that he's going to turn and look the other way? No, he isn't. No, he has us graven on his hands. We are the apple of his eye. And so this truth ought to be beyond doubt. This truth ought not be a truth that we say, well, show me from the Scriptures. Where is that? I mean, I really don't know where it is. It's written on every page of the Scriptures from the beginning to the end. It's a story of God's love and faithfulness towards us. That he moved heaven to help us, to save us, and sent his Son in order to accomplish that and bring us to himself. And of course, salvation is another proof of that. I mean, what has God done to bring us to faith? How many times do we resist that? And yet God has not failed one of his people. He's found each and every one of us and brought us to faith. Even those that we think would never have come to faith, which of course is true of all of us. We would never have come to faith by ourselves. But God sought us out. Wherever we were, whatever paths we were taken, he, like a shepherd, goes and brings us to himself. And every step of that wonderful plan of redemption, he is brought about by his power. And that's why verse 29 and 30 are so wonderful. Not only bringing us to faith, but keeping us, bearing us up in his arms, all the way to eternity itself, all the way to heaven, so that we have no doubt that having brought us to salvation, he keeps us by the power of his grace. People, that's the certainty of this hope, that you and I need to understand. And it needs to be imprinted upon our minds. And why is that? Well, because I've just said, there are times that difficulties come, trials come. And as James says, that we begin to think about those things, those experiences as strange. How they happen? Why are they happening to me? Is God not caring for me? Has God dropped the ball? Well, no, absolutely not. Absolutely not. So we have to be prepared for those times. And painful times do come. Perplexing times do come into our Christian lives. And we need to be ready. We need to be prepared so that we can argue in the way that the Scriptures argue to convince us that this is something that is going to be certain in our lives. And so when we pray for one another, we don't pray, I hope it goes well. No, no, no. We should say, and we know. And we know. For ourselves and for our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only in our church, but in every place where they call upon the name of the Lord. That all things work for good. And God works them for good. And that covers everything in life. Every aspect of our life, whether we look at our jobs, whether we look at our finances, whether we look at our relationships, whether we look at life itself in terms of how long we live, everything is in God's hands. It's not like our lives here and we have guarantees or whatever and we have to take out insurance policies in case certain things happen. Now, here is the most comprehensive coverage that you will ever have. God cares for you in every aspect of your life. So whether we're young or whether we're old, or whether we have a family or whether we're single, it doesn't matter. God is caring for you. And you're not going to miss out on anything. God's blessings upon us will come upon all of us, and we will be fully satisfied for what God has done. Notice the passage says God turns everything, he works everything for our good. So in other words, there are things that happen to us, there are things and forces at work in this world and in our lives that don't have our good in mind. We live in an adversarial environment. The devil is there, and Paul speaks about that, right? We don't just wrestle against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. The devil is fully active and engages in seeking to attack the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and attack his people. And so those things affect us. But God turns those things around. He turns the tables, as it were. So that instead of being defeated by those things and damaged by those things, God strengthens us, works them for our good. We are vindicated by God before these people, before the devil himself. And that ultimate vindication, of course, will come on Judgment Day, when we stand before him and others stand there too that persecuted us and questioned us and doubted the things that we were saying and criticized us, they will acknowledge that we were the children of God. And they attacked us for no good reason. And just as every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is being vindicated as well, that he's given a name that is above every name, so with him also the church will be seen in its correct light, not the way that the people of this world look at us and mock us and think that we're weak people and we need a crutch to stand on. No, they will see, No, we had the most solid foundation. We didn't need a crutch. We had a solid foundation. It's they that had no foundation at all. So these challenges will come. Don't think that this promise means that we will have a rosy life and we'll never have any problems and issues to deal with and bear. No, absolutely not. Paul has already stated here, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time." So he's not saying Christian life is without struggles. He's not saying that. But he is saying that the Lord is our strength. The Lord would turn it to our good. And we see, of course, examples of that in the Old Testament, particularly, for example, Joseph, right? His brothers meant it for evil when they sold him as a slave down into Egypt. They meant it for evil. They wanted to get rid of him. They wanted him out of their family. They wanted him dead, as it were. That's what their intention was. But God meant it for good. God turned that whole thing around. And they got to see it because they had to. He was vindicated when they had to go down into Egypt. And they repented, did they not? Saw their wickedness that they had done. No, but God was with Joseph. And of course, the same is with the Lord Jesus Christ. They meant it for evil to have him crucified. But God turned it to good. It's that which we celebrate. It's that which we boast in. It's that what we glory in. It's that what we preach to the world. The sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. No, the cross was meant to humiliate the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross was meant to show that he was cursed of God. But God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. No, the Father gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that he's Lord of lords and King of kings. Now, people of God, that is true of all of us, all believers. God is on our side. He's watching over us. He's guiding us. He's leading us. So don't live your life the way that you see fit, what you want to do and what you think you should do. No, we should be guided by God's word. God is calling us. God is guiding us. And he's working it out for good. Don't let the world tempt you to say, grab this while you can, do this while you can, do this to make a name for yourself or whatever. No, serve him. Serve him. And you will indeed be blessed. But this certain promise that, as I said, is to all believers, it is only for certain people. It's not a law of the universe that everything is going to work out. God is going to turn everything to good. Evil is going to be vanquished and every human being is going to be saved. Universalism. No. That's not what the scriptures teach it. No, it says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. To those who love God. So there's a human perspective to it. How do we know that promise is for us? Because we love him. It's not saying because you love him, we have this promise. That's not what it's saying, because that, you know, that doesn't work. But it's saying, how do we know that this promise is for us? How can we tell? Well, by the fact that we love him. In other words, in our hearts, there is that yearning and love for our Lord Jesus Christ. We love him because he's the Son of God. We love him because he's our Savior. We love him because of all that he's done for us on the cross. That's why. And that love has been generated in us by the working of God's Holy Spirit. So it's spoken of in this way as evidence that this wonderful promise is for you and for me. Not that it's the cause of that love from God. No, it's the evidence of that love. That he's put that love in us. He's given us a new heart. He's taken away that rebellious and hard heart that cares nothing for God, has no fear of God at all. certainly doesn't want to follow his word, doesn't want to bow down to him. That's the heart, the rebellious heart. But he's given us a heart of flesh, a heart that is sensitive to God, that loves God and desires him. And so each one of us can tell that. We can look at our own hearts and say, do I love Christ? Is he everything in the world to me? Is he my only hope, my only Savior? And I trust him for all that he's done, that he's finished that work, and my sins are removed, and I'm reconciled to God, and I'm a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ of the kingdom of God, and he's prepared places for me in his Father's house. Do I love him for all of that? And that's a question we can all answer for ourselves. I mean, it's an answer that we know for other people too by looking at their life, right? Looking at the way they show their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. But certainly without doubt, with all certainty, we can tell that about ourselves. Do I love him? But then he goes further, doesn't he? Those who love God, in other words, to those who are called according to his purpose. So now he's talking about election. But notice the order in which he puts it. Those that love God and are called according to his good purpose. As I said, we have that personal evidence in our own hearts that we love him. But then we're told that we are the ones that he's elected, that he's loved us before the creation of the world. He set his love upon us and committed himself to our salvation. Not because of anything that we have done or would have done, but it came from his heart. It's unconditional. Unconditional. And so, if we were tempted to think that our love for him warrants his care for us, then this just takes it away. Right? This brings us back to where our confidence ought to be, and that is in his love towards us. We were just talking about earlier about the fact that God did not spare his only begotten son. But how does John put it? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. As Jesus said, you did not choose me, I chose you. And so therefore we have even more than confidence that this promise is for us. It's mine. God has bestowed it upon me before the creation of the world. And I know that because I experience it in my heart now. I see the workings of God's redemptive plan in my heart because there is in my heart a love for God that is not common in this world. It's been put there by the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit who has begun this work in us. And of course, that isn't just for a certain period in our life. It's every step of our life. As we pray, different seasons of life that we go through, God is there for every single one of them. He knows how to comfort and protect his people. Each has its own challenges, its own struggles. But Paul lays this really golden chain of redemption. For whom he foreknew, those he set his love upon, he predestined, he elected, to be conformed to the image of his son. That's definitely going to happen. Never going to fail in any one of us. We will be the bride of Christ. We will be reflecting the wonderful image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be without spot and without blemish. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he called. Whom he called, these he justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. God never drops the ball. God never drops any of us. As Jesus says, you are in my Father's hands. No one can snatch you out of my hands. There's no fumbling as far as God's people are concerned. No, God holds us by his powerful hands, and he preserves us, even as our canons of Dort teach. With all the ups and downs and challenges of life, God gives us a grace to persevere. Yes, we make mistakes. Yes, we take detours. Yes, we become rebellious at times. But God is patient, and he brings us all the way through so that we persevere to the end. Now, this wonderful comfort and this hope is enduring all the way to the end, to eternity. That's what God has guaranteed for us. But what is it based upon? What is it that the devil utilizes to undercut it? Well, his main play is to use sin to batter us down, to question everything about salvation, that we're not deserving of it, that we deserve the wrath of God, because after all, you want evidence? I have evidence after evidence after evidence. And he could list all of our sins, as Luther found out. All of these sins that Luther could not argue. He couldn't say, no, that's not true, that's not true, that's not true. No, all of those things were true. And more besides, as Luther said, there's a lot more than that. So the devil will always attack us on that score. And that's why Romans 8 comes and addresses it in that way. Who is it that's going to bring a charge against God's elect? Who is it that's going to question whether this promise is for them? Or do you love God? And we say yes, but the devil will always question that, right? Just like a lawyer. Yeah, you say you love God, but did you do this? Yes. Does the word of God say that that's sin? Yes. But you want to say you love God. You live for him. You want to be obedient to his word. But what happened here? What happened here? What happened here? What happened here? And so forth. That we are proven then to be liars. That's what he wants. He wants us to lose that faith. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ said of Peter, I prayed for you, Peter, that your faith may not fail. There's no question that you're going to deny me. I told you already you're going to deny me three times. But I pray that your faith may not fail. So the devil is going to try. You see, in this environment that Paul gives us in Romans chapter 8, that is the crucial one, isn't it? It's not whether the devil can trip me up in this life and argue this way and get me downcast. That happens. But that's not where it's decided, is it? God is the judge of all the earth. It's in God's presence that those accusations must be proven. And that's why Paul takes it. Who's going to bring a charge against God's elect? They're going to have to bring it to God himself. He's the judge of all the earth. And what likelihood is there of any success? Absolutely none. Because he's saying, look, it's God who justifies, so it's only his decision that counts. Who's going to condemn? Who's going to prove this argument when the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, who said it is finished in terms of the punishment, and who died and furthermore is risen? Who is at the right hand of God who also makes intercession for us? So in other words, he died for us on the cross, and the Father acknowledges that, and the fact that he was resurrected from the dead is proof of that. That's why he says in earlier in Romans, the Lord Jesus Christ was raised for our justification. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, set free from death, is because he finished taking that punishment for us. And so our salvation, the forgiveness of our sins, is vindicated by God saying, That's it. It's been paid for. It's been paid for in full. If Jesus says it is finished, here was God's reaction to it, the Father's reaction to it. Yes, it is finished. And he was resurrected. And not only resurrected, but raised to the right hand of the Father where Christ is seated. Whoever's going to bring an accusation against you or against me, they're going to have to deal with the Lord Jesus Christ sitting right there. And they're going to have to deal with the Father sitting right there, who gave his only begotten Son, who did not spare his only begotten Son. They're going to have to deal with the Holy Spirit that worked that gospel in each and every one of us, brought us to confess our faith and love to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are three witnesses against whom any arguments that the devil brings or people bring will never hold water. No, people of God, this promise of God caring for us and watching over our lives, nothing will ever undermine that. Nothing's going to shift that solid foundation that we have. And so that's the way that he ends this passage, is it? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who will separate us from God's care over us? Will difficulties, tribulations, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? Are those things able to do that? The answer, of course, is no. As Paul says, for your sakes we are killed all day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. But does that stop our love for you? Does that stop us going and planting churches and preaching the gospel? Does it? No, we face death all day long, but we don't stop. We don't take that command that God gave them to go into all the world and preach the gospel and to bring his love to sinners. No, it doesn't. No, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. This is what Paul wants us to be sure about. He says, for I am persuaded. The argument is foolproof that neither death nor life, as I've said, different seasons of life, death can be a real challenge. It is a real challenge. And the only time we address death in a victorious way is at the resurrection. So it's a pretty formidable foe. But it is not able to separate us from the love of God. So when we get older and our days, we know, are not long, and the devil attacks us, and sure he will. But God's people, with these promises, can traverse that period of their life with confidence, with assurance. And I say that not from a theoretical point of view. I say that from being with many, many saints at their deathbed. And it's not one of panic. It's not one of fear. It's one of entrusting their life to the one that's born them in his hands, through the struggles, through the trials of life. And they are ready to place everything in his hands and to be received into the eternal glory. No, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, as we've said, the devil is active, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from this love, from this care. People of God, that's what God wants you to know as we continue our life of serving him and loving him. No, he has laid a solid foundation for us. And we need to use that confidence and that strength to serve him, knowing that he will be there for us and give us all that we need. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you assure us of your love. You assure us of your care continuously in our life. Because, our Father, we cannot in our own strength face the challenges of life, much less face the onslaught of the devil and all his lies. But you have made us strong, even though we were weak. You have made us more than conquerors by laying this wonderful foundation in the blood and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father, now we pray that we would be eternally grateful for that, and that we would praise you every day, that we would remind ourselves of these wonderful verses, and that we are in your loving hands. But our Father, we pray that it would encourage us even more to be faithful to you, to follow your word, to trust your word, to live by it, so that others may be encouraged, Lord, to bow before your throne of grace and believe in your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we commit one another to your care. We pray that you would lead us and guide us and keep us faithful to you, even as you have been faithful to us. Hear our prayers and receive our thanks, for we bring them in the precious name of your dear Son and our loving Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from Blue Hymnals number 463.